Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions. We only are able to do that because of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. My deepest appreciation to those people. You know who you are, and you are deeply appreciated. Those who want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team can, of course, do that by simply going to the web at equip.org/donate. And when you do, in appreciation for your support, you'll receive one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up today, we'll talk to Justin, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. My question is about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, specifically verses 8 and 9, and I just want to know, should I take those things figuratively or literally?
No, you need to take figures of speech in the sense in which they're intended. I'm not sure exactly which figure of speech that you're talking about, but
I can tell you really quick. It's the one that says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And then verse 9 is, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders."
Yeah, Paul is talking about real events in a real world, but he is using figures of speech like the breath of the mouth of the Lord. But Paul does this elsewhere. I mean, you think about what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now, think about the language that is being used to describe a real event. Good works, or the deeds that we do, are either gold, silver, or costly stones, or they're wood, hay, or straw. And fire is going to reveal which kind of work you had. Well, you could imagine straw being incinerated by fire. In the same sense, you can imagine that a costly stone can survive the fire. So what you build with makes a difference for all eternity. So what Paul is communicating here is real, but he's using language that we can attain to get an idea, a picture of what he's talking about. And he goes on to say, if what he has built survives, he's going to receive reward. If it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. So here you have this graphic picture, the sober reality that some Christians are going to be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. So the idea that Paul is communicating is about real issues that will affect all of us for all eternity. But he's using language that graphically illustrates or underscores those realities.
Okay, but there's so many churches in St. Louis that talk about you know, signs and wonders and miracles and stuff. And I was just thinking, does that go with what Paul says?
Well, it does in principle, because there are all kinds of people who are claiming signs that are not signs from God, but they're lying signs. They're signs that parody the work of God, but they are not doing the real work of God. And this is, in a way, a description of the difference between Antichrist and Christ. Christ can do real works that have real redemptive value. Satan can parody those works, but he cannot do those works, and therefore they're codified as lying signs and wonders. And Satan didn't only operate in one epoch of time, he operates in all epochs of time, and thus what he does today dramatically impacts the lives of real people in real space.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Stephen.
Hi. Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. Thank you. My question is about the parables of Jesus. I was listening to John MacArthur's sermon, and it got me interested in what he said about the parables of Jesus. He said that Jesus used parables as a way to judge, as opposed to giving a story or a message, a biblical message. And I'm calling to ask you what your opinion is on that, because I was looking into it also. He referenced Luke 12, that parable in Luke 12, particularly at, verse 48, where it talked about, basically, to whom much is given, much is required. And if that's the case, does that mean we are held to a higher judgment because we have more revelation to expose and to use towards the Great Commission?
Well, there's no question that those who have been given much will be asked for much. In other words, to whom has been given great talent, that talent has to not be buried, but rather used for the glory of God, for the extension of his kingdom. So God uses the parable of the talents to teach, just as he uses the parable of the rich man and Lazarus to teach things that have real application for what happens when someone dies. And so there's a very strong teaching dimension. But it is also true that parables are used to pronounce judgment. You think about how Jesus pronounced judgment through the parable of the tenants. So he tells the story about a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, he dug a wine press in it, he built a watchtower, and then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to collect the fruit of the harvest. Well, what did the tenants do? They seized the servants, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And then Jesus says, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, this is the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus then concludes by saying, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Well, he was talking about, in parable, what was happening with respect to himself and the religious leaders. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous, and yet they rejected the capstone. They wanted their own power and prestige. So Jesus uses a parable there to render judgment. And the people listening in, the scribes and the Pharisees, knew precisely what he was doing. So in some cases, he is pronouncing judgment. In other cases, he is giving us a very significant teaching by which we can grow and mature and learn. So we don't want to put parables all in the exact same vein. All parables are not created equal. I am coming to station break. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The last call about the parables does bring up the need for all of us to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've done a 4x6 laminated flip chart on that. Gives you the principles so you can learn them quickly and remember them forever, and then apply them as you read the Bible for all it's worth. Back in just a few.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the Christian faith over the radio waves, through the written word, and by preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank is closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences detailed in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. The Bible Answer Man will return right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one, because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture,
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff's most personal book ever, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, is a vulnerable voyage detailing Hank's pilgrimage from a life devoted to a defense of truth because truth matters to his discovery that life matters more. Are you ready to discover the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life? To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bert listening in Longview, Texas. Hi.
Hey, I had a kind of a two-part question. We have some friends that are teaching a Bible study up in the Northwest, and it is on restoration. And I may be wrong theologically, that's why I called you. I'm kind of deeply troubled. I'm looking at this, and they're dealing a lot with generational sins and spiritual root issues. And, you know, I don't know, as a born-again believer, to me, I can't serve two gods, and the Holy Spirit is within me now. And one of the things that they're, I've gotten some of the literature, and, you know, they're essentially teaching that our generational sins are following us from the previous generations, and they're causing a lot of our problems, a lot of our illnesses, and that we're also being, attacked constantly by Satan. You know, they're using Ephesians 6:12 as the verse with spiritual root issues that are causing our illnesses, like my hypertension and my bad knee are essentially caused by spiritual root issues that, you know, Satan and his demons are dealing with against us. And I'm having a hard time, you know, coming to terms with this.
Well, good, because it's a false paradigm of spiritual warfare. So the notions that are being communicated are relieved once you get a proper understanding of spiritual warfare as they're communicated to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. In fact, I wrote a whole book about this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect Us from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God, you're guaranteed to be invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So you learn to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. But one thing that we can say for certain is that if you are, in fact, a child of the King himself indwells you, and your temple will never be shared with a demon.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I was talking this with my wife, and that's what I was saying, is that you can't, you know, you really can't serve two gods if Jesus Christ is within you.
Yeah, if Jesus Christ is within you, then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I mean, people are in one of two categories. They're either those who are aligned with the principalities and powers of darkness, or those who are children of the light. And when you're a child of the light, you have the engrafted life of Jesus Christ within you. So all of the sensationalism about demon-possessed Christians or generational curses are simply false. They're misreadings of Scripture. Scripture clearly communicates that the consequences, not the curses, are passed on through the generations. And I think in that sense, the Bible says that children are punished for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. You know, the child of an alcoholic father suffers neglect and abuse as a direct consequence of their father's sinful behavior. Or descendants of those who hate God are likely to follow in the footsteps of their forefathers. But this has nothing whatsoever to do with generational curses being passed down from one to another. But yeah, I mean, this is unfortunately something that has been spread by teachers like Neil Anderson, who claims to have firsthand knowledge that our churches have been infiltrated, that there are breeders out there, that they've encountered people who are doctors and lawyers and pastors who are Satanists, that Satan has inflicted terror on Anderson himself by biting him and then leaving marks on his hand and scrawling a message on his bathroom window, and evil spirits attach themselves to furnishings of a home, or that spirits have sexual relations with human beings. They're called the incubi and the succubi. And he says it's not only valid, but an experience common enough to be included in the first of his steps to freedom as possible sins to be renounced. And there's been all kinds of derivations of his work, and unfortunately, people being biblical illiterate buy into the skin of the truth stuff with a great big lie.
I guess I'm concerned. You know, these folks are, you know, essentially our friends, and I'm concerned about what Paul says in the scriptures about false teaching, and I'm concerned about essentially what Jesus says about false teaching. What would you recommend on how to approach these people?
Well, I think what you want to do is you want to learn discernment skills and teach those discernment skills to your family. But in terms of how you approach other people, you want to approach them with gentleness and with respect, point out their error. You know, use every opportunity to be a witness, to be so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you will recognize it instantaneously. And then, again, with gentleness and with respect, you take the error and you supplant error with truth. Now, sometimes people don't want to listen to what you have to say, so you can testify by your love and by your life. But if God does open up the opportunity, you need to be equipped to be ready to give an answer.
Well, thank you. I mean, when I heard this, I immediately realized that this is not the truth that I have read in the Bible. And so, you know, it may be a little harder with my family to convince them of this. What is the name of that book that you wrote?
The Covering, God's Plan to Protect Us from Evil.
I'm going to have to get that. Thank you so much for your time.
You got it. And the systemic problem is pop culture beckons. Postmodern Christians take the bait. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Monica. She's in White House, Tennessee. Hi, Monica.
Hi, Hank, and I thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My 15-year-old daughter has a close friend who's same age, and they're very close. I'm kind of dating, but not really, because she's not old enough. Anyway, he's from a great family. They seem to have the very same Christian values that our family has. His church rejects the Trinity. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the Holy Spirit, but not as the Trinity the way we've always believed. And I'm trying to help my daughter understand the difference and, I guess, the danger in not believing that way, but I need some assistance.
Sure. And actually, what these oneness people, and that's really what you're describing, believe is that the Trinity is pagan polytheistic theology. So they have a very, very strong view against the Trinity. It's not just disbelieving it, but they are very anti the very notion. The label pagan polytheistic is pretty strong language. So they're called oneness people. And the basic idea that they typically hold to is that there's one God who is revealed in different modes or manifestations. So the Father becomes the Son becomes the Spirit. But this is not how God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. Rather, God has revealed himself to us as one. So as a Christian, we're fiercely monotheistic. We believe that there's only one God. But the Bible also teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And you see those eternal distinctions in places like the Annunciation, the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission that Jesus Christ gives. Various places in Scripture, you see these self-distinctions being eternal. So what the Bible teaches is that there's one what and three who's. One God by virtue of his nature, three in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Now, while that language can roll off my lips with apparent ease, I'm not in any way suggesting that this is something that I comprehend. I only apprehend it, and I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me, and I think it's critical that we do that. Otherwise, we're philosophically driven. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, but vain philosophy is certainly problematic. And this is what you have in oneness circles. They can't comprehend, so they remake God in an image that is comprehensible. But think about it. We're finite. God is infinite. How can the finite ever comprehend the infinite? We won't even be able to do that in eternity. So while it's incomprehensible, it's not a contradiction. If I would say there's one God and three gods, that would be a contradiction. But what the Trinity says is there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. I've written about this in some detail, talking about the oneness Pentecostal groups and so forth, in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It's one of the entries that you can find in that book. You can either get the book or I can send you the entry, whatever you'd like. Just hang on. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web, again, equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation of your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.